Start this. There we go. So, the main reason why I chose this as a great Old Testament passage is what's the one thing you normally think of when you think of Jonah? Big fish, right? That's what all of our kids think of. That's what they're taught, because that's something that's really easy for them to grab onto, and it's probably the most kid-appropriate conversation to have about Jonah. But I think that we do ourselves a disservice by only focusing on those first two chapters. So I wanted to really focus on the second half, because I assume that we all know the first half pretty well. We'll talk about it a little bit in the context portion of our conversation. The second reason is you all know my track record, for those of you who've been here. Last time it took me 3 classes to get through 2 verses. So I figured I needed to at least give myself a little advantage here and cut it only in half. So that's why we're looking just at the last two chapters. Okay, so you have the thought questions in front of you. Hopefully you did some preparation. You could call it providential or what have you, but the fact that we're studying this right after Psalms 1 is excellent. We talked about in Psalms 1 the fact that the meditation on the instruction of the Lord is what we need to be focused on, right? And this is a great book to meditate on. So, in the email that we sent out, I said, meditate on these things. And it's the type of thing where as the more and more you think about it in lots of different contexts, there's so much to think about and apply to our own lives. So thank you, David, for doing Psalm 1 last time. It leads in very well to our conversation today. And hopefully you've had a chance to think about this a lot over this past few days since Wednesday. All right, so let's talk about context. For those of you who had a chance to think about this before, give me the context here, either historical or relative to the rest of the book of Jonah. Yeah, Rick.
The fish just vomited.
That's right. So where we are now, the fish just vomited. Very good. So we're feeling
clean.
Yeah.
Seriously.
All right.
Well, and as I always tell my 2-year-olds, if you don't do what God says, you'll get eaten by a big fish. So just do what God says.
There you go. Yes. And we're going to address that in terms of some of the big picture takeaways from Jonah. So, yes, obviously doing what God says is good. Right. Other context of this book in general or these chapters. Jack.
Well, when you said what's the first thing you think of Jonah, I thought running away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And probably because I didn't have that kind of Bible teacher that said I'd get eaten by a big fish
yeah.
when I was a kid. But yeah, that's the first thing I think of, is running away. And basically, I think the part of the fish was basically for God forcing him to come back or to think about what he did.
Okay. Hopefully we'll have a lot of chance to talk about that some more. Yeah.
I have a little trouble pinning down what the historical time of Jonah is. You know, Nineveh, of course, was the capital of Assyria.
Yeah.
But I don't think Assyria had reached the peak of its historical greatness, you know, at the time.
Yeah.
Especially with only 120,000 people in it. But, later on, Assyria became a thorn in the side of God's people. Big time.
That's right.
But I don't think that this was earlier than that. At least that's my take on it. Couldn't find a lot of information about when Jonah took place.
So thank you for bringing it up. Let's talk about that, because I think that's important for us to understand. Up here you'll see just a snippet of the timeline of the kings and the prophets that went along with them. Okay, if you'll notice up here where it's circled, Jonah prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam the second. We know this for a fact because it's written in 2 Kings, right? So in the broader scheme of things, I want you to notice a couple things. The total, and my mind is in timelines because that's what we're talking about in the high school class that I'm also teaching in half the other time. So we have 220 years of divided kingdom from Solomon to when they go into captivity into Assyria, okay? 220 years is that divided kingdom time in the Israel space, roughly, right? Jonah is prophesying about three quarters of the way through there. So 30 to 60 years prior to when Assyria comes and takes them over. As Roy pointed out, Assyria became a huge empire at one point. They were already pretty big at this time. Not as big as they eventually will become, but they were pretty big. And therefore, they influenced a lot of what was happening in that area during this time. So there's a couple things I wanted to call out here. So he was a prophet of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II, like I mentioned, prior to Assyrian captivity. So this is happening during that divided kingdom part of their history. Jeroboam II did evil in the sight of God, just like which other Israel kings of Israel?
All of them.
Right? So bad, right? And I always hate saying this is a bad king versus this is a good king because they're people and they, you know, fluctuate and somebody could be bad one day and good another day. But the Bible says, right, that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that's what we're taking at face value. If you read the history here and look in the Bible looking for references to Assyria and Nineveh, nothing is recorded about the interaction between Israel and that nation all during this time. The only time that they're mentioned is actually whenever Assyria was founded or whenever whenever those places were first put into being, right, in early Genesis, right? So that's really the only reference that we have in terms of that relationship between Assyria and Israel during this time. This is the first time that we start to see in the Bible documents of that. Now, we do know that Assyria and Israel did have interactions based on secular history from some archaeological work. So there's this thing called the Black Obelisk of Shalmaneser III that shows King Jehu here, right, shows him bowing down to the Assyrian king. And so we know that there were interactions between Israel and Assyria prior to this. You see the dates there, 852, and you can see it on the timeline there. So for those of you who are interested, I always like to just show the pictures. So this is what the big black obelisk looks like. And zoomed in on one of this is representing a lot of their battles and their conquests that they had, right? The Assyrian Empire. One of those shows this and has the words up there that says King Jehu, and this is significant from a Christian point of view, because this is one of the earliest references of corroborating what we see in the Bible, right, from secular history, showing him bowing down to Shalmaneser the Third, right? So we do know that there was interaction between Israel and Babylon prior to this. So I wanted to at least point that out, and I think it's important in this context as well. The other thing we know from the Bible is that shortly after Jeroboam II, we had a couple guys, Zechariah and Shalem, as kings, but only for like a year or half of a year. And then we had Menahem, right? And we know that when Menahem was king and Assyria came to land, so Nineveh did not stay repentant very long, right? Because we know that they ended up repenting during the story of Jonah. So all of this happened in the broader context. Israel really, really bad. Israel really, really bad. Israel really, really bad. And by the way, all this time, lots of prophets telling what? What do those prophets tell Israel? That's right. You need to change. You need to change. You need to change, right? This whole time, this story is happening. And then we get Jonah. And he's prophesying during this time period. Okay? And we'll talk about it whenever we look at the overall big takeaways from this, right? And then Assyria repents, as we know from in this story, but then they go back and they have problems with Israel again, and then they eventually take them into captivity, okay? All right, so we know that they didn't stay repentant. We already talked about what happened in Jonah 1 and 2, right? The word came to Jonah, he fled, storm came, sailors tossed him, and they feared Yahweh as a result of this, right? Fish swallowed him, Jonah prayed repentance, fish yacked him up, right? So that's 1 and 2. All right, so one of the thought questions, now that we have a better understanding of this context, what were some of the unique items that you noticed about the book of Jonah, or about Jonah 3 and 4, that makes it stand out relative to the other prophets? Any ideas at all? Yes?
The first glaring one to me is that the people actually, he's speaking to, actually do what he's asking them to do, or that God asked them to do.
That's right. That doesn't happen very often, right? At least with Israel.
Especially not the first time he says something.
That's right. Remember, all these prophets did exactly what you said, and to no avail. This time, they actually listened to him. Good. Amy.
The content of the book is different. It seems that most prophecies are the word of the Lord came to this prophet, and then the prophet is speaking the words of the Lord for the audience, and this is narrative, right? This is what happened to Jonah. These are the events. This is his prayer. This is what he said. This is what God said. These are like events that happened, so it's more storytelling in that way.
Very good. Yeah, did others notice that as well? How much prophecy is there in this book?
There's this
person, like 8 words. 8 words in English, 5 words in Hebrew. That's it. That's the amount of prophecy in this book. So it is a book of the prophets, and even in the Hebrew text, the Nevi'im, this is considered part of the prophets, because we know he is a prophet from 2 Kings, right? He was a prophet of Jeroboam II. But other than those 8 words, there's not prophecy, it's narrative, right? Very good. So yeah, that's a big thing that stands out. Yeah, Andrew.
I don't remember, but I don't think any other prophet was quite so irritated when people... Well, maybe because they didn't actually... I'm trying to put that... I mean, maybe because they didn't repent, so there wasn't an opportunity for other prophets to be irritated when they did. So maybe they would have been, but we don't
right.
know about it.
That's right. Well, the way that I thought about it, because you're absolutely on the right track, or at least the same track I was, right? No other prophet was upset at being successful.
But they weren't successful, so
that's right.
No, they would have been.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's true. Yes, very good. That's a big, big discrepancy. Yeah.
And probably the other prophets wanted the people to repent, and he does not.
That's right. That's right. They wanted to do what they were commissioned to do.
So God was successful, but Jonah wasn't. Yeah. Jonah didn't accomplish what Jonah wanted.
That's right. That's right. Very good. That's a good way to put that. Yeah.
It's a story about Jonah. It talks about, you know, God's concern for the Ninevites.
Yeah.
But he's also concerned about Jonah and working through Jonah's development.
Very good. Yeah. We'll talk about that a little bit when we talk about applications of grace and big picture. But yeah.
It's more about, like, what Jonah did as opposed to what he said. I mean, there's not, you know, tons of words of wisdom that we might glean from other prophets. It's more about these actions symbolically say a lot about what's happening here.
Yeah.
And then the fact that that all gets validated by Jesus when he's in his ministry uses what happened here with 3 days and this redemptive process of people listening and paying attention and signs happening. Jesus validates that and says, just like that, that's what's going to happen here.
That's right.
That's kind of unique.
Yes, that is. I don't know if I have it on this one or a future slide, but out of all, the prophets all point to Jesus, right? All of the Old Testament texts point to Jesus. But I think this one, to me anyway, is the prophet and the prophecy and the story that, to me, best symbolizes what we see in the New Testament, right? That's obviously... could be debated, it's my opinion, but I had a very similar thought, right, whenever I looked at this relative to the other prophets. This, to me, was easiest to see the tie-in to New Testament teaching. Okay, I think we got most of them. So, he prophesied to a country, right? There's only two other ones that, if you look at all the prophets, the books of the prophets, they're all prophesying to Israel, right? Or to a king or to a people. This is one of three where they're prophesying to an external group, right? So we have Obadiah, which goes to Edom, and Nahum, which is also to Nineveh. Both of those are post-exile, though, right? So it's really telling them, hey, bad things are going to come. You have my people. hope you enjoyed it while it lasted, etc., right? This one is pre-exile. This is the only one that's pre-exile talking to a foreign nation. Okay? Yeah, we already talked about this. And I have this little teaser here. On the surface, it's not very prophetic, right? But we alluded to the fact that there may be more to it than meets the eye, so we'll talk about that. But it's great to meditate on, right? Like all narratives in the Old Testament, good to think about and try to understand what it is that it applies to us. So the last one is this is truly a book of satire. A lot of commentaries will highlight this. And there's a ton of examples, if you think about it, just the ridiculousness of a lot of what happens in this book, right? Both in the first two chapters and the second two chapters. But it's the analogy that you hear is it's kind of like Saturday Night Live, where you're meant to laugh at it and then think, oh, it's kind of like me in some ways, right? And that's why it's a great book to meditate on, right? And if we have time, we'll go through. I listed out several that we can do. All right, so let's read the text, just to get our minds back here. Jonah chapter 3, I will read it. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Unlike the first time. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. That word there, exceedingly great, actually is Elohim, great city. God, great city. Right? So remember, Elohim is God, also means powerful. May or may not be significant here. Was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, here's his prophecy, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, hot nose, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Everybody remembers that passage, right? "And relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city, didn't respond. He went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made himself a booth. By booth, you should think tabernacle, tent, dwelling, temporary dwelling place for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor. You did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night, so you've only known it for a day. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And that's the end of the story.
That was,
David, that has always gotten me, too, when you get to the end. Is this the only place in the Bible that ends in a question, and the last word is cattle?
Definitely last word, cattle. I don't know if it's the last one that ends in the picture. But, yeah.
So when the demon-possessed guy is, Jesus casts out the legion, right? And the swines go into the water. There is a statement that's parallel to this where it says something like, they go into the city and told them what would happen and about the pigs or something like that.
Yeah, so, yeah.
Yeah.
God cares about cattle and pigs.
Well, they were covered in sackcloth, and they were lowing mightily.
That's right. Hungry. Did you guys notice that? The cattle were repentant as well. Now, they were forced into their repentance.
And they were calling out mightily.
And they were calling out mightily.
Yeah.
Okay. So, very good point. Let's not talk too much about that, because I could, but we've only. I'm trying to beat time management in my head here. Okay, so... we've now read it. Let's talk about grace in the passage before I show you my thoughts. Where do we see grace in these two chapters?
And
God told him a second time.
Ah, yeah. So we got a second chance, right? Good. Others? Roy?
God provided the shelter for him in the plant. And,
that's right.
I think he was trying to teach him a lesson. You know, I make these things happen. Regardless of what you do.
That's right. So the plant was good in two ways. One, he did it to help him compose himself, get him comfortable again, right? Because it specifically says that he planted the plant to relieve him. But then there's a second part of it, which is to help teach him a lesson, right? Good.
Well, and you would think that Jonah, when God instantaneously makes a plant grow over the top of him, I would have thought Jonah would have thought, maybe God can do, but he's still negative Nelly.
Yeah.
He's just a very negative person.
Yeah, jealous Jonah.
Yeah.
Negative Nelly, jealous Jonah, both of those.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, and you know, he maybe was thinking, I've got eaten by a fish and spit up, I've had to go preach to this nation and they actually turned a plant. Okay, not so different, right? Yeah, JB.
I think it's really merciful that God has this discussion with him so that he can see what he's doing wrong and how it's ridiculous, even if he doesn't buy into the fact that it's ridiculous. So I think that's very merciful.
Yeah. And it's a good reminder for all of us who are parenting, right? Not just to beat your kid down, but then explain to them, here's why you got beat down, right? Yeah.
God relented from the disaster.
Yeah, that's the big one, right? It was going to be, he was going to overthrow the whole city. Now, going back to historical context, there's a lot of posture out there around Assyria was kind of weak at this time. There was some famines, there were some other things. And so maybe they were ready for a sign, right? And so whenever this prophet from God came and said something that they're like, all right, well, this must be what it is. But either way, that's the biggest display of grace. Because remember, this is not Israel he's talking to. This is not his chosen people. Good, yeah, Mom.
God wanted Israel, his chosen people, to show him to other nations. And in this case, Jonah was having a hard time showing God's compassion to other nations. But God was still compassionate to them and him.
That's right. That's right. Because God is a God of compassion and mercy and steadfast love to everybody, right? Not just his people, to everybody. All right. I think we covered most of the things. He showed grace to Jonah by giving another chance. Showed grace to the Ninevites by sending Jonah and giving them 40 days. They had 40-day time period there to think about things. It didn't take that long. God showed grace to the Ninevites by sparing them. Showed grace to Jonah by giving him a plant, as we talked about, and teaching him a lesson, like we talked about. Good. You all read my mind. Very good. The intent was for this to come up first. But as a reminder, right, Hanun, this is what we talked about, one of the characteristics of God from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It means grace or favor. It's almost every time coupled with compassionate, right? God is merciful or compassionate and gracious, meaning he has this feeling of motherly love and then demonstrates through grace. It's given from a position of authority to one of lower status, and humility is a big part of that. Did we see humility come to play here? By the Ninevites? Yeah. And their cows, right? Yeah. It's often, not always, in response to a pleasing action or sight. So God saw this action by the Ninevites and said, I'll give you grace. I'm not going to overthrow you like I said it was going to before. Now, he showed grace to them before this action by what? Yeah, sending Jonah in the first place, right? He could have just said, I'm done with you. That's why I say not always in response to that. Okay. I'm going to skip past that, and then we'll go back to it if we need to. All right, so what's so great about Jonah, right? We've got 15 minutes. My time management is much better this time. All right, so what are the things that jumped out? Why is this a great Old Testament passage, Jack?
So I have a friend in New York whose mom died last year, and unfortunately it has caused a huge rift between him and his siblings. And he talks to me about it and this and that, and the thing that I try to encourage him is that you need to do the best that you can as far as it goes with them, and if they act in a way that's not right, then you just have to, you know, try to be nice and continue to present yourself. But he doesn't have that. He's like, no, look how they're acting. They deserve the same thing back, and this is the kind of thing that reminds me of Jonah's attitude, again, looking out for himself or whatever his exact reason is why he's upset that they're going to repent, even though he knows exactly what all, you know, God is like. And of course, I don't know the mind of Jonah, but that's what it seems like. And it seems what in God's wisdom, he would put this example for us is like, you have to care about other people. You can't be thinking about what all they did. You want mercy. They deserve it too.
Right. Yeah. So a big part of what you mentioned there is selfishness, right? Think about everything that we talk about with Jonah. Every single action that he did was focused on who? Jonah, right?
Well, except for one.
Which one is that?
You have to go back to chapter 1 when he was on the ship.
Ah.
He says, I'm the problem.
Yep.
Throw me overboard.
Yeah. Good.
And it'll calm down.
Yeah. After the people asked him.
Yeah.
But yeah. Yeah, and he probably would have died on the ship with the storm anyway. But yes, that's right. It's better for me to die than the rest. Good point. I like that. Yeah.
One of the things that Jonah states in chapter 4 is he states he knows God's character. So he states God's character.
That's right.
To God.
That's right. And he was a beneficiary of God's character.
Yes.
Right? Very good. Yeah.
But we don't know what Jonah does after the thing about the cattle, right? Yeah. I'm afraid that Jonah just like laid there on the sand and beat his fists and kicked his and just like cried. I don't know that Jonah got this, right?
That's right. So what does that tell us about this book?
It's for us to learn.
It's not about Jonah.
Not about Jonah.
That's right.
Yeah. I'd say that it's a very real book in that. Even though he's throwing a fit, God still drags him back to himself and kicking and screaming if necessary. And God does the same thing to me and to all of us when we are so fixed on our own will as opposed to his.
That's right. Because God is long of nose, right? Long of nostrils. He's short to execute judgment. He's patient.
It's a great example of what we hear in the New Testament in 2 Peter about God doesn't wish that any would perish. Mm-hmm. And here's that in the Old Testament going to the places that the Israelites would have thought were just like not worth anything.
That's right.
So it's not only that, but the example to us, reminder to us that we are very much in the same boat.
Absolutely.
Whether we act like Jonah did or we don't listen to God to start with, at some point we didn't listen to God.
Yep.
And he doesn't want me to perish just as much as the next person.
That's right. He is patient, wishing that all repent and turn to him. Good. Yeah, Rich.
Yeah. I'm curious about this very last thing before the cattle. The 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left.
Ah.
Because I think what that's jarring around in my head is that there was nothing special about the Ninevites, that they had good hearts, so God spared them. They somehow deserved this grace. That's the whole point, is they didn't deserve it, and by implication, we don't either.
Yeah.
Right? And so I shouldn't speak for all of you, I get it in my head that somehow we, as Christians, there must be something special about
There's
us.
There's a redeeming attribute.
There must be something about our family, something about our great-great-grandparents, whoever started turning to Christ, whatever,
yeah.
that we somehow are special enough that God is treating us differently. And that's completely false.
That's right.
God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and we need to just fall at his feet and say, thank you that I'm one who recognizes this mercy. Because I'm no better than anybody else, including these Ninevites, and neither is Jonah. And it's about God, not about us.
Yeah.
We're not special flowers.
That's right. And that's, if you go back to the study of the word grace, and the fact that it requires humility and repentance, that's exactly what you're saying, right? You have to fall down. You have to do what they did. Put sackcloth on your cows. Whatever it takes. Show that that I am not worthy of you, and I need your help. Yeah.
Sorry, just a note on that.
Yeah.
When you get into the Hebrew, I know you love to do this.
But, I do love to do that.
The reference to the great city of Nineveh, it's a great city to the God.
Yeah.
In the Hebrew, that's the essence of it.
That's right.
And that's before they've repented.
Yeah.
And before they really know their left hand from their right. But then when it's referenced in Jonah's eyes, it's an exceedingly evil city to Jonah.
Yeah.
So it's the contrast between what God sees and what Jonah sees.
That's right. Yeah. And like I said, right, that word, the reason why some people interpret a great city to God is because Elohim is the word. And so there's lots of different ways that people could look at it. But the point is, God sees it one way, Jonah does not see it that way. Roy.
Well, I got to give Jonah a little credit. You know, if you sent me to a city where people are going to just slice you in half the minute you mention God's name, you know, like go to Tehran, you know, and preach the gospel right now, you know,
yeah.
and see how long you last. But he went, and we don't see anywhere in the book where God says, "I'll preserve your life, and you know, I'll take care of you. You'll be successful." Maybe that occurred, you know, in the conversation. We don't have that in the record.
Yeah.
But he walked into a city of 120,000 people who hated him.
Yep. Amy.
Yeah, to Roy's point, I was struck by, through the course of the book, how Jonah is preoccupied with his own death, that he sees it as a foregone conclusion, and that's possibly arising from his experience as a prophet in the land of Israel and seeing the kinds of treatment that prophets had received, so that to be called to this job he knew was at the expense of his own life, and he seems to just be literally looking for it every moment.
Yeah.
And like, throw me from the boat. Okay, I'm just going to sit here in the sun and die. I'm just going to. So, I mean, I think that, I guess maybe the resistance is kind of maybe him almost wanting it on his own terms.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like, I know if I walk into the city, these people will probably kill me. How about I just get thrown into the sea?
Yeah.
How about I just, you know, die of exposure out here in the sun? Mm-hmm. And God's like, no, it will be under my terms.
That's right. And in Jonah's own words, was he afraid to go to the city? Why did he not want to go to the city?
Because
they were going to obey.
Yeah,
he wasn't afraid of dying.
Yeah.
He was afraid that they were going to get mercy. Will.
I think to that point, it's interesting that he says... like he says, he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it doesn't really tell us if he said more than that. So yeah. He could have just been going around like, you're all going to die.
Yeah.
Like, God's going to kill you all. Because he kind of was like very spiteful of them.
Yeah.
So it's not like he was like Amy said, he's looking to die. And he also wanted to take Nineveh down with him. And so.
Yeah. Great point of meditation. Because what does that prophecy not say anything about? Yeah, that's right. It doesn't say you should repent, correct? What else? Yeah. How about the fact that it's God that he's coming from? It doesn't mention Yahweh at all in there. It just says 40 days and you're gonna be gone. That's it. But yet they still knew enough. So maybe there was more conversation. I don't know. But yeah, good point.
So with the whole fish thing, when he's thrown out of the boat, I mean, I remember we studied this in the auditorium a couple, like 10 years ago. He's like going down and down and down and down. He has no clue a fish is going to swallow him and he's going to be rescued, yeah. Right? Like, he is experiencing drowning. Like, very clearly, death is on him, and then God saved him in a way that he could not even have conceived of, yeah. Right? And keeps him down there for a while and lets him pray about it and think. And then so this guy had to feel like God is completely in control of this. Like, I don't think any of us could ever have an experience that would prepare us for what he then felt walking into that city. Like, he had to feel like Superman, basically. That
yeah.
Whatever God wants to have happen is going to happen, period.
Yeah.
I don't know what that is, but I'm not worried about a rock to the head. It's God is the one running this. That experience I just had really shook me.
Yeah.
Right.
So, I'll try not to break my own rule too much here because I know I only said 3 and 4. But if you go back and read, if you read 2 in the context, it's interesting to think about the fact that the prayer he prayed is not future tense. He's not saying, please let me. It's, you did. Right? So it's that may be another part of prophecy. I don't know, but let's not talk about it. All right, Brent.
I was just going to say, there's so much about God's behavior that doesn't make sense to me. With this, and it goes back to what Rich said, which is God will have mercy on those he chooses to have mercy on. And because God had every reason to destroy Nineveh. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew something else, and there was another lesson to be learned here. So I think I forget who said it. It feels like this is a lesson for us, and maybe like this is a lesson for Jonah.
Yeah.
I kind of get where Jonah's coming from. It's very parental here. It's like, you know, Charlie coming to you and saying, why are you not destroying Ben? Did you not see what he did? And then you would reply, do you do well to be angry?
That's right.
Right? But God had every reason to destroy, you know, and Jonah is disappointed that he's not.
Yeah.
But God is basically saying, there's another lesson to be learned here that you don't understand. And I think it just comes down to the wisdom of God is mysterious.
Yeah. So, funny story. I have to get this in just because of what you said. So, last Sunday, yeah, we couldn't come because Ben had COVID, all that kind of stuff, right? And so, because, you know, we always think about what do we do for the kids' Bible classes during that time. So, I'm like, all right, because I was thinking about this, I said, you three boys, go read the book of Jonah and write 3 paragraphs, write a 3-point lesson on the book of Jonah, right? And go off and do it. You have 45 minutes. You know, Truman, you don't need paragraphs, just write points, that's fine. Yeah. And so, in, you know, 10 minutes in, Charlie comes over and he's like, Dad, it was really smart of you to make us read this, because just yesterday, Truman said, why does Ben get a Coke? I don't get a Coke. Ben, or why does he get a Sprite? Just because he's sick. I don't get a, he's like, so that was a good one, Dad.
You got it.
Go ahead, Lynn.
I was just going to say, I mean, it really strikes me. I think we would say today, you know, someone's a hopeless romantic, right? I mean, I probably call God a hopeful romantic. He just doesn't give up on people, and he's so patient.
Yeah.
And he just loves in spite of ourselves, you know?
Yeah.
Like, it just really strikes me how he's just so hopeful.
That's right. That's right. All right.
It reminded me of the prodigal son.
Yes.
And we don't often focus so much on the brother, who is like Jonah, who's mm-hmm. angry because his father is taking him back.
That's right. Yeah, good. All right, I'm going to tell you some of my thoughts here. We've talked about it a little bit. So what's so great about it? Jonah is where we see firsthand God's desire to save all of mankind. We talked about this already. It's a foreshadow of the gospel message. In this way, the whole book is prophetic. Right? Even though there's only 8 words, this whole book is a parable of sorts of what we expect to see come about in the New Testament. Luke 6, 27 through 36, I won't read it now, but it's basically love your enemies, etc. And it ends, God is a merciful God, right? Merciful, compassionate. It's that rachum that's often coupled with the Hanun that we talked about. God's message is consistent. Humble yourself and repent. In other words, die to yourself, live for God. God will show you compassion, mercy, and grace. This is throughout the whole Bible, right? Not just New Testament, Old Testament as well. Jonah is a demonstration of God exercising patience with Israel. You remember the timeline we talked about? This was 170 years into their divided kingdom portion where he sent people to them. The story of Jonah was meant for them to see how a nation should respond when confronted. And these aren't even believers. These aren't even my people. And look what they did, right? And then as was mentioned earlier, Jesus references as well. It says the whole city of Nineveh will rise up and point at you, Israel, and say, you don't need another sign. You had someone greater than Jonah come to you. So they did not, so Israel did not repent. And then the very city that he gave this grace to turned back and went and took him over, right? The book exposes our own hypocrisy and challenges our thoughts about justice and mercy and relationships with our enemies, right? All of us, especially in American culture, have a strong sense of justice, and it's fed to us through our media and movies and everything else, right? We have to be careful about that because that same justice will be applied to us. We read that in the New Testament about judgment. As also relationship with our enemies. Enemy, I didn't think about this until meditating on this. Our enemies are always identified in reference to who? Us. It's a very selfish thought, right? My enemy, this is the lesson that Jonah learned. Why is Nineveh my enemy? Because they're mean to me, they're mean to Israel, they do all this stuff, they behead people. God says, no, you had more concern over this gourd that you knew for one day and you did nothing to propagate it, you didn't even plant it. I have a whole city of 120,000 people here. Okay. Don't think about who's your enemy, think about what they mean to me, right? Because I'm a compassionate God, merciful, gracious. So this is an interesting commentary on faith and works, right? They believed God saw their works of the sackcloth and ashes. Their works were a manifestation of their belief, right? The works specifically humbling themselves and repenting, but by no means did they earn that grace that God did. Lastly, We Rich brought this up. We see how God views those who do not know him, right? Not knowing your right from your left. What does that mean?
It's totally disoriented.
Yeah, you're wandering. You don't know what's going on. And this is the way we need to think about those, right? All of us who read The View and saw the article about abortion, this is a big topic going on, lots of heated debate, right? We need to make sure that we're considering who is my enemy, why are they my enemy, and look at them as people who are floundering. They don't know what's happening in their lives, and so we need to think about this book. All right, thank you for your time. If anybody is interested in the satirical nature of this, you can read this on your way out.